Thank you so much for being here. I'm so glad that you all are here and worshiping together. And I know it's been a busy week for some of you. Have been to the Hartford Fair and all of that. And so, but it's so nice to have everyone back together again. If you're new with us, this would be kind of hard to believe, but you and I may have not met each other yet. And if that's the case, I don't want that to go very much longer, and because I want to make sure I get to meet you today. But if we haven't met, I'm Jeff. I'm the outreach minister here at the church, and it just really is my pleasure to be sharing this message with you here this morning. If you're here with us last Sunday, Gus kicked off our new message series. Questions that were unanswered, questions that Job asked, and then later on that in Jesus is coming, Jesus answered. And so, on a lighter note, I really did enjoy the unanswered questions, Gus, that you shared from your Google search. And as I was listening to those questions last week, they were really funny, but I thought of another one that you didn't ask that I know is also an unanswered question. How much would? Yeah, right. And how much would? And that's actually a question I found out that has been asked lots and lots of times and unanswered since 1902. That song, the Woodchuck song, was written in 1902. And so, yeah, that was another question I thought of. How much would? Could a woodchuck chuck? And obviously, that's not the question that we're talking about that Job asked this morning, and it's not going to be the question that we're going to deal with here as well. But so Gus posed the question last week from Job, shall we receive good and not evil from God? And that was a great question. And I know that that many of you here in this room are going through suffering, you're going through hardships, you're going through it. And it's actually a prayer that we pray every Sunday with our hospitality team before most of you arrive in the building. But we pray this because we know that that many people who come through the doors of the church building, and not just this church, but many people who come into the church on any given Sunday are hurting and they're desperate. And many are coming to church for the sole reason because they want an answer. They want an answer, and my heart breaks for you. And God's heart truly breaks for you. The question, shall we receive good and not evil, is, like I said, it's such a great question. But the answer that Jesus so graciously and so powerfully answered was that He is still in charge, and that He is victorious even in and through your suffering. We know that in our text in Job that Job's friends and Job's wife did not see the end. They did not see as they expected. They wanted perfect healing, and they wanted perfect restoration, and they didn't see it, and they wanted to see God's plan through all of this and God's purpose through all of this. And we know that they didn't see it, and they continued to give him terrible advice. His friends and wife alike continued to give him terrible advice to just curse God and die. But Job knew better. Job knew better. Job knew that he hadn't sinned. He knew that that his suffering wasn't his fault. He knew that it wasn't his fault that he was going through the things that he was going through. He questioned God. He wrestled with God because he knew that even through his faithfulness, through all of his suffering, and through everything that he had gone through all of the loss that he had experienced, his response to all of it, after losing everything, blessed be the name of the Lord. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. And the scripture tells us, even through all that he had gone through, that Job did not sin. He did not sin. And he didn't keep God accountable for anything that he was going through. Faithfully, he was living out He was living out what he knew was his last days on earth. In fact, he was begging for it. He knew that death was the only answer, that death was the only way that he could get relief from all of this suffering. Knowing that, believing that, that his days on the earth were coming to an end, he knew that he still was not worthy to approach the God who was in charge of it all. If you're taking notes on the program this morning, that's the first answer there. Job knew that he was not worthy to even come close to approaching the God who was in charge of it all. Earlier in the chapter that Roger read, thank you, Roger, so much for reading this morning. But Job says these words, "Truly I know that it's so, but how can a man be in the right before God? If somebody wished to contend with him, they could not answer once and a thousand times." Because you see, Job knew the God who removed the mountains. And he knew the God who shook the earth out of its place and its pillars would tremble. He knew the one who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled out the waves of the sea. He knew the one who made all of the constellations, the Bear and the Orion and the Pleiades and the chambers of the south, our scripture told us this morning. He knew the God. He knew the God who does great things beyond any search. And he knew the marvelous things that God had done that no one could ever count. You see, Job understood. He understood the awesomeness of God. And he knew all that God had created. And as he saw that, he knew that he absolutely was not worthy to approach him. "Even if I would wash myself with snow," Job said, "even if I would clean my hands with lye, you would still plunge me into a pit because I'm not a man, because he is not a man like I am, that I might be able to answer him, and that we should be able to come to trial together. There is no arbiter between us who might lay his hands on us both." And this is Job's question. This is his plea. The literal translation of this passage this morning is this cry out from Job. Oh, that there might be. Oh, that there might be an arbiter. Oh, that there might be a mediator. He was begging for it. Oh, that God would provide something. God, see, he knew that God is holy and perfect. And he knew that he himself, even through his faithfulness, by comparison, was nowhere even close to being able to approach God. He knew that God would still find wrong in him. He knew that without a mediator, there was no way that he could even come close to God's perfection. And I love this picture. I love the term that Job uses here. As I studied this, I found that there are lots of variations of this word. In fact, we're going to find it in the New Testament here in just a minute. The word mediator. We hear the word arbiter. There were lots of different ways that this term had been translated. But this in the book of Job was the only time that it had ever been translated the way that it was translated. So Job, the person that Job is pleading for, this word that he uses, "Oh, that there might be," is the word daysman. It's the word daysman. It was a legal term. It was a court term. It was as if someone might. In fact, he uses the phrase, "If I might go to trial with God." So he uses this legal term, daysman, and I love the picture of this. I love the image of this. Apparently, in ancient times, the daysman would stand in if there were two people that had conflict. If there was someone that might take someone else to court, for instance, this person, the daysman. would come into the conflict, would come into the argument, and the daysman would have been a friend of both the accused and the accuser, and not just a friend, but I also read that they might be a near relative, the nearest relative as well of the accuser, and the accused. And literally, physically, the daysman would put his hand on the head of one man, the accuser. And he would put his other hand on the head of the accused. And he, because this person was so important, the daysman had an incredible responsibility. The daysman, being a friend of both and being a relative of both, they knew that that his judgment would be fair. They knew they both parties knew that that he was looking out for their best interest, and so the daysman would step in, and he would decide the argument. He would decide it with justice. He would decide it with love. And so Job says, oh, that there might be a daysman that would stand. Who would put their hands on both of us? And the question that Job asked, Jesus answered. Jesus answered the question, who would stand between us both? Paul would write to he would write to Timothy. He said, there is one God, and there is only one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, Paul said, who gave himself as a ransom for all. This is the testimony given at the proper time. And you see, that's why God, in all of his love, sent his unique divine son to earth. Because, you know, Jesus was fully God. And Jesus became fully man. And he was the substitute. He was the substitute for us. He came in between the two of us. This God-man could fix our problem. God the Father sent Jesus the Son to do what he only could do. To stand between us. To stand between the accuser and the accused, and to span this distance that our own sin caused, that we could never cross. So the question that Job asked, Jesus answered. And the question that the Old Testament asks, the New Testament answers. There's a man named Tim Keller. I don't know if you've heard his name before, but Tim Keller is a well-known, he's well-respected author, speaker. He's a well-respected preacher in the Presbyterian Church. And Tim talks about some memories of his past. And he tells this story about a time when he was still a young man of the faith. And he had this question that bothered him. He said, I felt like the Old Testament was awkward, and it was this kind of this put off part of the Bible. And he had this professor and this teacher that he very much respected. And so Tim said, I asked him to explain the relationship of the Old Testament and Old Testament Israel with the church today. And he said, I will never forget his answer. This is what this doctor, this professor told Tim. He said this. He said, imagine that you would ask one of the Israelites who was under Moses' lead, you would ask him to share a testimony of his life. And he said it would go something like this. We were in a foreign land. We were in bondage. We were under the sentence of death, but one mediator, the one who stood between us and God, came to us with the promise of deliverance. And we trusted in the promise of God. We took shelter under the blood of the Lamb, and he led us out. And now we are on the way to the promised land. We're not there yet, of course, but we have the law to guide us. And through blood sacrifice, we also have his presence in our midst. And so he will stay with us until we get to our true country, our everlasting home. And the doctor said, think about this. A Christian today could say the same thing, almost word for word. And Tim said, my young self was thunderstruck. I was speechless to think about it that way. And these are words today that ought to just rock our world, and a testimony today that we also, as believers, could share. We live in a foreign land, and we live in bondage of sin. We live under the sentence of death, but our mediator, the one who stands between us and God, He has come to us with a promise of deliverance. And see, we trust in the promises of God, and we take shelter under the blood of the Lamb, and He will lead us out. So now we're on our way to the promised land. We're not there yet, but we have the law to guide us. And so He will stay with us. Through the blood sacrifice, we continue to have Him in our midst, and He will stay with us until we get to our true country, our everlasting home. God is holy. God is so perfect, but we are tragically flawed. And oh, that there might be a mediator in between us. Heather and I just celebrated our 27th wedding anniversary this week. Actually, Matt and Maddie, I saw you just celebrated your one-year anniversary yesterday. Congratulations. We celebrated our 27th wedding anniversary, and I actually saw you guys, and so maybe you celebrated the same way we celebrated. But what Licking Valley family doesn't celebrate big events by going to the rough truck contest at the Hartford Fair, right? And it's only been 5 years, 6 years maybe that we've been celebrating that way. But what, you know, and we even said it, what better way to celebrate our wedding anniversary than to watch these guys just, you know, destroy their vehicles, you know? But what a great time we had, and I know that you all were there too. So we celebrate 27 years. And this might be new news to some of you, most of you probably, but 12 years ago, we were in a deep, dark place in our marriage. And it was a feeling that I had obviously brought upon us and upon our home. And here's the problem was that we weren't in a place of anger and hatred. We were just in this deep valley of apathy. And the worst part of it is, to me, saving our marriage wasn't about saving our marriage to me. To me, it was more of what's this going to look like? What's this going to look like in the church if our marriage fails? What's this going to look like in our community that's so close-knit and everybody knows everything about everybody else? What's it going to look like? What's it going to look like to my job at Heartbeats when I'm in the high schools and I'm telling everybody that you ought to wait sexually for your marriage because marriage is the greatest thing in the world? And I'm not even sure that I believe that marriage is the greatest thing in the world anymore. And it was a deep, deep place. And then a friend, and I didn't know what this friend exactly was doing. I didn't know how much this friend really loved me. I didn't know how much this friend really loved Heather and I. But she stepped in. She stepped in. She stepped in, and right in between me and the Lord, and she was begging for our marriage. And she stepped in between me and Satan, and she was fighting for our marriage. And Heather, you too, you were fighting every single day, every single minute of every single day, you were fighting for our marriage, and it was something that I wasn't even capable to do. But she stepped in. And I don't know if I've ever done this publicly or not before, but Jody, I thank you. Thank you for coming into a place that I know had to be uncomfortable for you. I thank you for coming into a place that you knew the Lord was calling you to come to, and it was a hard place. But I thank you. I thank you for stepping in and being our daysman. And look, this message today is more than this. This message today isn't about just about saving your marriage. But I, if this message today is for you, that this is the place where you are right now, or maybe this is the place where you have been, that you're fighting for your marriage, or you're fighting for your family, you're fighting in your home over all of this. See, the message today is so much bigger than this. I want to give you this encouragement from the Apostle Paul that he wrote to the church in Ephesus, and he said, this battle is not against flesh and blood. And even though we live in this physical realm and we fight in this physical realm, this battle is not a physical battle. It's a battle that's being fought in the spiritual realms. It's a battle that's being fought in a spiritual arena. See, the message today is so much deeper than that, because this isn't about saving your marriage, and it's not about saving your family. It's not about us fighting for these things of the earth. And neither was Job's. Neither was Job's. Even though by all human eyes and all human understanding, Job's battle looked like a physical battle. But it wasn't a physical battle. It was a spiritual battle that was happening. As Gus reminded us last week, it was a, what did you say? It was a cosmic battle of epic proportion. And that's this same battle today. And just like Job was begging, just like Job, oh, that there would be a mediator to come between us. Oh, that there would be a daysman. And see, just at the moment that you need a daysman, Jesus steps in. He steps right in to where you need him. He's the one that's doing the battle for us. He's the one. Because he is a friend of man, and because he is a friend of God, he was perfect for this. He lived a perfect life. He lived a moral life, and then he became this substitute for us in suffering the death penalty. Jesus took the punishment of death that we deserved when he died on the cross for our sins. And see, here's this amazing result of Jesus's atoning death on the cross, that if you believe in him and you follow him, just like we saw this beautiful young lady do this morning, you believe in him and you follow him and you are obedient to him in Christian baptism, your sins will be forgiven and you can stand before this holy God. See, that's the change that Jesus brought about in the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He became our mediator. He became our daysman with God. He became the Savior who perfectly and completely addresses the problem of our sin. And he makes us holy so that we can be acceptable to a holy God. St. Augustine once wrote, God became a man for this purpose. Since you, a human being, could not reach God, but you can reach other humans, that you might now reach God through a man. And so the man, Christ Jesus, became the mediator of God and human beings. And God became a man so that following a man, something that you're able to do, you might now reach God, which without the mediator, without Jesus, would be absolutely impossible to do. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. And all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and he gave us this ministry of reconciliation. He gave us the ministry of being a daysman. And so that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them. and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. But see, it doesn't end there. Paul goes on to write, therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, and God is making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him and through him we might become the righteousness of God. And so, let us, with confidence, let us approach the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Because we have a great priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one in every respect who has been tempted as we are, a friend of man and a relative of man, but yet he was without sin, a friend of God, a relative of God. I want to finish my message today by sharing these words. I love this song. It's a song that's written by David Crowder. And I want to share just a verse of this song. For God so loved the whole wide world, sent his only son to die for me. Arms spread wide for the whole wide world. His arms spread wide where my own should be. And Jesus changed my destiny. And so thank you, God, for the red letters. When the ground began to shake, the grace of God started falling. And I became a free man that day. It's a freedom that we could never, none of us in this room, it's a freedom that we could never earn on our own. It's a freedom that we could only obtain because of our mediator, Jesus. I hope that you will begin right here with us today. I'd love to meet with you. I'd love to talk with you out at the beginning point, at the end of this service. Please don't leave here this morning until you know that this message is true, and not just message is true, but that it's the message is true in your own life as well. God bless you.